And here we are coming to you live, a little premature. That song wasn't done yet. I was enjoying that. That's one of my favorite songs, done by Southern Raised. And if you want to buy any of their music, or they've made a few YouTube videos, I think you'll be able to find them on there. Anyway, good to be with you today. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and this is the talk show Hell Hates. And the more you listen, the more you know why. I've got a lot of news to cover and a lot of ground to cover. And we're going to do, to me, it's an interesting Bible study. We're going to look at the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets, the equinox. And I'll tell you what that means in a little bit. The summer solstice, winter solstice, the vernal and autumnal equinoxes, four times in a year. And just by me saying summer solstice, winter solstice, some people automatically think in their mind, ah, Satan! That's Satan right there! Satan didn't put all the stars and the sun and the moon up in their place. He did not order their procession. He didn't have anything to do with that. And the Bible says in Psalm, I'm preaching the sermon already, Psalm 19. We're going to go there in a little bit. We're going to see what God has to say about all that. All right? And it's one of my favorite things to talk about. I did a Watchman broadcast several years ago. And we're going to take a fresh look at that information. There's a couple things I want to draw your attention to this morning. Something I forgot last Thursday, and I forgot it last Tiwi's Day. For those of you who have been waiting on the Pure Bible Search software for iPad, iPhone, Android Pad, Android Phone, there is a solution for all y'all. And let me see what here's what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to try to put this information here for you. Let's see, I got to do that. I don't know how to do this. Here we go. I'm going to have to type this in. I was supposed to do this last week. Donna sent it to me, and I neglected it. I didn't forgot about it is what I did. HTTP. You might want to write this down while I'm saying it. :// webchannel.purebiblesearch.com. That's it. /. All right, and that is what's called the web channel. And hope I did this right. So I'm gonna put that up on the screen for ye right now. There you go. Web channel. purebiblesearch.com. Let me tell you what this is. The King James Pure Bible Search web channel is now up and ready for people to use. There will soon be a link on the main page for it, but they can simply enter the following. Webchannel.purebiblesearch.com. Works on all mobile devices as long as the browser is HTML5. HTML stands for hate mail. Hate mail 5. No, hypertext machine language. Maybe. I think that's what it is. Anyway, it's compliant, has JavaScript enabled. In addition to desktops, it works on Android, iOS, iPhone, Windows phones, etc. There's even one user using it on a PlayStation 4. Hey, that's cool. It works in Firefox, Safari, Chrome, and Internet Explorer. If people have difficulties with it working, then they should install and try a different browser, as they are probably using an older non-Hate Mail 5 browser. For example, the built-in Android browser on many devices is Hate Mail 4 and does not work. Development was primarily done using Firefox, so it will likely give the best results. On older or incompatible browsers, the page will come up but won't have any Bible text there and won't respond to searches. Now, something that she wants me to tell you is that if you are using this on a mobile device where you have a cellular data plan. This does use cellular data. It uses the internet on your phone. Unless you're someplace where there's Wi-Fi and your phone has successfully hacked into the Wi-Fi, it will. But I wouldn't think it would use much. You're dealing with text going back and forth, and probably it's not like watching Pastor Mike online or an old Seinfeld episode or something like that. It's not like that. But it will use some of your data plan, and so when you get the bill and you've used your data all up, don't send it to me or Donna. All right? Anyway, give that a try, and hope it works. I have not tried it yet. I've been too busy. I've not tried it yet. But anyway, we hope it works. And those of you who carry your tablets, your phones everywhere with you, you go like I do. I admit I'm a tablet junkie. You'll be able to have access to the same search capabilities. I'm assuming copy and paste will work too, hopefully, because that's what I do a lot of. I copy and paste and use that for making PowerPoints, things like that. But you'll get the same accurate counts of things in your Bible as you always did. Donna, again, we appreciate the work that you do. Donna likes to remain, she is very humble about what she does. God has done some great things for her in her life, and she just wants to give back. She's not earning salvation. She's not getting credits with God in case God ever gets mad with her. In fact, you know, this is interesting. I've talked about this a few times, but in Ezekiel 33, God makes it plain that for anybody who thinks that they can gain credits with God or they can earn extra merits with God, and they can have them like built up and then God will abundantly bless them more than at other times if they build up all this righteous stuff that they do. God specifically said in Ezekiel 33, he said, in the day that you commit one transgression, everything righteous that you did is gone. It's all wiped away. So you know what you got? You've got in the balance one sin and nothing on the other side to counterweight. That's how God works. That's what he does. That's why you and I need a Savior who doesn't have any unrighteousness in him. All he has is righteousness. And speaking of, let's see here. What do I want to start with? Jim Baker went to prison for bilking millions of people around the world out of their hard-earned money. Wrote a book called I Am Sorry and repented for bilking billions of people or millions of people out of millions of dollars. Now Jim Baker is back on television again. He has a theater down in Branson, Missouri. And the couple that just met with us today is headed to Branson, Missouri, as we are sprechen. They're from North Dakota. Had a wonderful time with them. They bought me breakfast. That was pretty good. Biscuits and gravy and grits. Now they're from up north. I said, y'all ever have any of them grits? No. You betcha. We've never tried that. And so anyway, I ate grits in front of them. But anyway, they came by today, and I showed them Area 52, and I swore, made them sign a document saying they'd never tell anybody where it was. And we just had a good time visiting. Anyway, they're headed down to Branson. That's where Jim Baker is right now. And here's what Jim Baker is doing now. He's got this daily talk show, and he is selling what he calls end times bulk buckets. What he's selling is preparation food. Food, freeze-dried, dehydrated food in these big buckets that you can store, and if there's an earthquake or a flood or a natural disaster or a man-made disaster, and you are cut off from going to the supermarket or McDonald's or the China buffet, then you pop open the can of this food and you eat it. And so here's how, now listen, Baker has been doing this for years. I had hoped when he got out of prison that he was a different person. I believed it. I read a book that he wrote just out of prison where he's talking about, hey, I don't think that we're going to get snatched out of here before the bad stuff comes. And I'm going, you know, I think he's right. But here's what he's doing. Here, Baker is warning viewers on his program, The Jim Baker Show, that they'll be forced to eat human flesh during the fast approaching end times unless they buy his food buckets. Baker says, the Bible says they're going to eat their arms. The Bible says they're going to eat their babies. Then it says we're going to eat their children. That's what people do when they get hungry, said Baker. When you're huddled in a corner with your grandbaby and they're screaming and crying and there's no food, I don't want that blood on my hands, he says. Baker further argued that if a person does buy one of his survival food buckets, which, listen to this, purportedly has 7 years worth of meals. I wonder where they got that number from. I wonder if that's just the shelf life of this food or they're actually marketing it as 7 years worth of food. If you, if there's something happening and it lasts 7 years, then you've got food to survive it. You've got food to live through it. Baker further argued that if a person does buy one of his survival food buckets, which has 7 years worth of meals, that they should not tell their neighbors. If you have food and the gangs know it, they'll come for it. Other people, your neighbors, your sweet, sweet neighbors, continued Baker, don't tell them you got food unless they're part of the team that your little group of people that you trust. As long as you're being fed, as long as they're being fed, they probably won't turn on you. Where does he come up with this stuff? Here's another one. You're going to like this one. And I have hurriedly gone through some emails this morning. Here is Joel Osteen. He is part of the Word Faith movement. I have a book. I have, over the years, collected books on the occult, witchcraft, Freemasonry, Rosicrucianism, other kinds of isms. I don't recommend everybody do that. I don't recommend it. But it's part of being a watchman on the wall and being able to discern where the danger is. And I kind of caught on to this. I just felt led one time to read Marilyn Ferguson's The Aquarian Conspiracy. And I read through it and all these words and phrases that I've been seeing coming out of Rick Warren's mouth and some of these others for years, like a paradigm shift and a great awakening. And there's just the scores of others inside of Marilyn Ferguson's book. I'm going, wait a minute. It looks to me like New Age concepts have already moved into the church. Looks like it already has. Had I not ever read Ferguson's book, I would not have known that. But now I know it. I know how they think. I know what they've got in their mind. I kind of know how they talk. And when I see it going on in the church, I'm going, hold on a second. They didn't get that from the Bible. That's not in the Bible anywhere. I know where they got it. Hey, pick me. And I have a book written by Silver Ravenwolf. That's a name for you. She's a witch. No, she really is a witch. I'm not just being mean. She really is a witch. She's a practicing witch. She's written several books on witchcraft and being a Wiccan. One of them is called Teen Witch. It was designed to reach out to adolescent girls to empower them. Just teach them how to cast spells, and anybody they hate, they can cast a spell against them. Well, anyway, she's got a book. I can't remember the name of it, but I've been studying the groves and witchcraft and Wicca. They love to go in the woods and practice rituals. And it was part of that. I'm reading part of this book that she wrote about being, you know, a witch in the forest and, you know, being a nature witch and so on. And she's talking about the positive energies that exist in our universe and how they're just waiting to help you. And she says, and I'm going to do a more thorough reading and probably I will probably do this on a PMO at some time in the future. I'll show you exactly what she said. But she's in there talking about how the universe has all these positive forces in it, and they want to help you. They want to do things for you. They want to buy you a new car. And, but you cannot ever use questioning sentences with nature, and you cannot use negative sentences with nature. You cannot ask the force, can I have a new car? Because the force won't deal with that. The forces of the elements that want to give you a new car, you must demand and declare that you are getting a new car. Once you do that, and once you've removed the negative things out of your life so that you've got room for the new car, then the forces around you will give you the new car. And I'm just going, That's exactly what Joyce and Joyce Myers and Joel Osteen and Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and Rodney Howard Brown and Benny the Hindu and everybody else, that's exactly what they say. You cannot have negative things. You must remove the negative things. You must speak the positive things. And when you speak them with the force of faith, then the force of faith will go to work for you and God will get you a new car. And you've got to remove the old car out of the way because there's not room in your garage for two cars. So if you're going to ask God for a new car, if you're going to demand from God that you're getting a new car, you've got to go get rid of the old one. That's how they teach. This is what they teach. And so here's Joel Osteen. He's got a new book, The Power of I Am. Osteen excitedly begins to urge his followers to repeat after him.
All right, just repeat after me. I am strong. I'm healthy. I have big teeth. I am confident. I am confident. I am secure. I am talented. I am creative. I am disciplined. I am focused. I am valuable. I am beautiful. I am blessed. I am excited about my future. I am victorious. I am lying through my teeth.
I will ascend into the above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is his book. Osteen tells everybody, repeat after me. I am strong. I am healthy. I am confident. I am confident. I'm secure. My armpits smell amazing. That is witchcraft. Pure and simple. And if you don't believe that, then believe this. If you do this, if you're, Joel is working for Joel, look how rich he is. He uses that positive energy of faith force to get what he wants. It works for him. And I think he knows what he's talking about. So if you do this, where you say, I'm strong, I am healthy, I'm confident, I am secure, I'm talented, I'm creative, I'm disciplined, I'm focused, I'm valuable, I am beautiful, I am blessed, I'm excited about my future, I am victorious. There's going to be at least two or three of these things on this list that you're going to bold-face lie about. Let's say the I am beautiful part. Not everybody would agree with you. In fact, if Moses would have seen your face, there would have been another commandment. You're going to, as you repeat this stuff out of your mouth, you're going to be lying through your teeth to say it. I am not strong. I'm not. I am not healthy either. I definitely am not very confident of things, but I am beautiful. This is what passes for preaching in 2015. Laodicean slop where you are the focus, and God is nothing more than an errand boy who is expected to provide stuff on demand. When you talk like this, Osteen declares, these things will follow you, and God will provide them. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to save this. I'm going to save this article because I was reading this book. In fact, it's last week while I was waiting on Caleb for a football practice. And I'm just shaking my head going, this is witchcraft. Pure and simple is what it is. And I see this everywhere. So I'm going to save this and I'm going to go back through this book and I'm going to kind of make some notes on what Silver Ravenwolf says. And you're going to see it in the writings of Joyce and Joel and all of these other hairy ticks. Let's see here. I don't have time for that. This is an article on, they call it a post-Christian world, and it's Endorian spirit, referring to the witch at Endor. The rise of the modern witch, they're educated, have good jobs, and think they can get whatever they want by casting spells. Again, that sounds like the whole name it, claim it, word faith crowd. When Louise, 37, a civil servant, felt short of cash, she just cast a spell. This is an article from, I don't know what website it is. It was sent in an email. By the way, I referred to Smithy John last week as a man, and she's not. She's from India, and I'm not too familiar with Indian names, all right? So my apologies. Anyway, she sent this, and the article says there's 53,000 pagans in the United Kingdom and white witchcraft is on the rise. And I wonder how many of them there are in the United States of America. Let's see here. Here is something. Let's see. I did want to read this one. Let me save that one too. I did a Watchman broadcast on drugs, marijuana, cocaine, heroin, things like that. Chemical witchcraft, I think was the name of it. If you've not seen it, go look at it. And I was, in doing the research, I was introduced to a natural occurring drug called ayahuasca. And I saw a documentary, it was on Netflix. I saw a documentary about this where people go on a pilgrimage to South America and these gurus down there, these medicine men, charge, I don't know how much money, for you to go down there and they give you, they pretty much buzz you out for all the days that you're out there by giving you, this ayahuasca. And apparently somebody died from this. A young backpacker in Peru died after taking hallucinogens in an ancient Amazonian cleansing ceremony. 24-year-old Matthew Dawson Clark consumed ayahuasca, a hallucinogenic drink made from vines. And by the way, you look this up on the internet. The vines of ayahuasca, they actually look like entwined serpents. All right. There's a book, The Serpent Something, Serpent DNA. It was written by a guy who went on these expeditions. He was paid by pharmaceutical companies. You want conspiracies? Here's one. He was paid by pharmaceutical companies to go down south to South America and get with these medicine men who were drinking ayahuasca, or in some cases they were drinking like a tobacco liquor. And when they would consume that, it just put them out almost instantly, and they'd go into a trance, and they're all of a sudden they're starting to be in contact with all these animistic spirits. That's the spirit of the vine, and that's the spirit of this tree over here, and that's the spirit of a jaguar, and that's the spirit of a serpent and a spider. And they were, and sometimes the spirits would tell them things, and sometimes the medicine men would ask them. But this guy would go down and he would have a list of things from the pharmaceutical companies that they were trying to find out if there was any remedies amongst the tribesmen. And so he would go down and say, is it, you know, what about you know, high blood pressure or whatever. And he said sometimes the spirits would tell the medicine men how to take this root and this bean and the bark of this tree and how to prepare it and turn it into some sort of concoction that would lower blood pressure. Ibuprofen came from the Amazonian rainforest. Ibuprofen is an anti-inflammatory. I take it not regularly, but I do take ibuprofen on days when I'm just hurting all over. It helps with reduce the inflammation, but that's how it came about. And this guy, honestly believed that these men were speaking with these spirits of all these little trees and birds and bugs and everything else. And he mentioned the ayahuasca, the vines, look like two coiled serpents. Anyway, from Auckland, New Zealand, Mr. Dawson Clark died on September 3rd after taking part in the centuries-old ritual. In rituals using ayahuasca, also known as Yage, which contains DMT, an experienced shaman. You know who shamans are, don't you? They are these religious instructors. These are the religious holy men amongst tribes. These religious holy men, they call them shamans, and they are not... they're the ones who are in contact with the spirits and make the concoctions and the potions and everything else that slams you down and puts you into a trance. That's what shamans do. And in many, many places amongst these tribes, they refer to these shamans as the untouchables. No one is allowed to touch them. And after all, haven't you heard? Please don't squeeze the shaman. Don't squeeze the shaman. See, you guys were following that all the way up to, wow, you can't touch him. Why? Because please don't squeeze the shaman. And some people outside the United States of America are going, what in the world is he talking about? There was a series of commercials in the 60s and the 70s into the 80s. There was a grocery store clerk by the name of Mr. Whipple. And people would come in the store and they would grab Charmin toilet paper and they were squeezing it to see how soft it was. And Mr. Whipple's thing was, ladies, please don't squeeze the Charmin. That's where it came from. You can find it on YouTube. Anyway, the shaman guides give them this ayahuasca, and those partaking have these psychedelic experiences which last 6 to 10 hours. Can you imagine 10 hours worth of tripping? The experience is said to result in inner peace after purging toxin from the body through vomiting, diarrhea, yawning, crying, shaking, and sweating. That's what it does to them. You want to be purged? Read the Bible and believe it. God will purge you through all kinds of stuff. But here's a guy that died after drinking this stuff. There's an easier, better way to do this. It's called salvation. Speaking of devils, parents of baby doe. I first heard about this yesterday. I'd not heard about this. A mother, quote unquote, in the loosest sense possible. This is in Boston, Massachusetts. Monday arraignment will begin for the parents of the young girl who was found dead in a trash bag along a harbor in Boston in June. The girl's mother and her boyfriend will be... Let me just throw in a little comment here. The devil is destroying the family. Has been doing it for years in the United States of America. He's been doing it in the black communities, the white communities, the Hispanic communities, whatever community it is. He destroys families. What you have is you have women all over this country who have popped out 2 or 3 children, sometimes from multiple fathers, and then there'll be a man living in that house that is not the father of any of those kids. And let's just get honest. He's there for one reason. He's there because it's a place to live, number one. Number two, he's there because he's got him a girlfriend he has access to whenever he wants. That's why he's there. He's not there to be the children's new daddy. And often, too often, that man will abuse those children either emotionally, physically, or sexually while mom lets it happen. That's America for you. These kids turn out so messed up. I know God can fix it. I know God. I know people who have had that kind of past. And if it weren't for the grace of Almighty God in their life, they would not have made it this far. The girl's mother and her boyfriend will be arraigned on murder. And by the way, these two people are white. On murder and accessory charges after the case of Baby Doe was solved. She was identified as 2-year-old Bella Bond late last week following a tip to law enforcement. Her identity had been a mystery for months. Apparently, the mother told police her boyfriend killed Bella because he thought she was possessed by demons. The mother's boyfriend, Michael McCarthy, has been charged with murder, and the girl's mother, 40-year-old Rochelle, has been charged with an accessory after the fact. Lock them up and execute them. Lock them up and execute them. Let's see here. What is this? This is about the groves. Oh, here we go. This is it. And then we'll get into the Bible study. I'm ready for this one. Obama to nominate first openly gay service secretary to lead the army. Listen, Obama is going to be in your face with his sodomite agenda. He knows that for the most part, American military personnel do not want to serve and live in the same bunkhouse, in the same quarters, in the same bivouac area as men who are openly. So they don't want to shower in front of men who are openly sodomites. They don't want this. So Obama shoves it right in their face. President Obama, in a historic first for the Pentagon, has chosen to nominate Eric Fanning to lead the Army, a move that would make him the first openly gay civilian secretary of one of the military services. Fanning, who is 47, has been a specialist on national security issues for more than 2 decades and has played a key role overseeing some of the Pentagon's biggest shipbuilding and fighter jet programs. Now he will oversee an army that has been battered by the longest stretch of continuous combat in U.S. history and is facing potentially severe budget cuts. It's also an army that, after a long stretch of patrolling Iraqi and Afghan villages, is searching for its post-war role in protecting the nation. Fanning's nomination, which must go to the Senate for confirmation, reflects a major shift for the Pentagon, which only 4 years ago prevented openly gay troops from serving in the military. The policy didn't extend to civilian leaders such as Fanning. His long tenure in the Pentagon, his breadth of experience in shepherding some of the department's most complex and sensitive weapons programs was a key factor in his nomination for the Army's top job, administration officials said. I don't think so. And maybe he is talented. Maybe he is good at what he does. He was not selected because of his experience. He was selected because he's gay. And Obama knows it. And everybody else in America knows it, too. They can put out whatever news item they want to, but everybody knows it. Eric brings many years of proven experience and exceptional leadership to this new role, Obama said in a statement. And oh, by the way, did I mention he's gay? Did I mention that? I'm not sure if I told you that. He's gay. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Can I get an amen out of you? Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Tomorrow morning at somewhere around 3:20 in the morning, for those of us in the western northern hemisphere, and it may be around the world too, probably is, will be what's called the autumnal equinox. the everybody say that with me. Autumnal. Yeah, you move your mouth. Autumnal equinox. Autumn. That's what it is. The official start of autumn takes place tomorrow morning, early, before you even get out of bed, most of you. Okay? For guys like me, autumn or fall begins with the first kickoff. American football teams, high school football teams, college football teams, NFL, which I'd rather watch high school and college than I would NFL. That's because if the quarterback gets in trouble, he's not afraid of breaking his fingernails. If the quarterback gets in trouble, he can just start pushing guys down. If he's got the ball, he'll just start running guys down until he gets the first down or until he scores a touchdown. NFL, the guy's under contract. He doesn't want to lose $10 million, so the quarterback just downs the ball when he sees guys running to him and cries a little bit. That's NFL for you. Anyway, autumnal equinox, what is it? Well, the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars, they all have an order to them. And God is the one who gave them that, and I'll show you right from scriptures that that's who did it. Anytime you mention summer solstice, winter solstice, the equinoxes, and so on, then some people automatically, and I talked about this several years ago, and a guy just bashed me to death, saying that I was secretly teaching people to go worship Satan, and that I was an occultist, and I've been mingling the gospel and Bible teaching in with the occult, and I'm just going, no, wait a minute. I didn't say anything like that. I said, God is the one who put everything in order. And that's exactly what I believe. I find no evidence in scripture that Lucifer ever moved a star, a planet, the moon, the sun. I see nothing of the sort in scripture. I don't think he's that powerful. But I know God is. God is the one who put the procession of the equinoxes. He put the stars in their order. He gave them all. To me, it's interesting that the Bible in two different places says that the angels are innumerable. And yet God has a name for all of them. You want something to blow your mind? You think on that for a while. You think on the fact that the angels themselves cannot be counted, and yet one third of them is cast out of heaven, and God has a name for every one of them. My mind cannot wrap around that. The two ideas to me are contradictory, but they're not with God. God, who thinks higher than we do, and his mind and his ways are higher than our ways. God knows how to name an innumerable amount of angels, and God knows in that innumerable amount how many of them would be one. It's just amazing to me. But here's what happens. On 2 days out of the year in North America, I don't know about South America, I don't know about Australia, I do know in nations like Kenya that are on the equator. The equator is the middle of the earth. Nations that are on the equator like Kenya, they have roughly 12 hours in each and every day. Now, it moves a little bit. Certain times of the year will be slightly shorter. Certain times of the year will be slightly longer. But for the most part, that's something I recognized when I was over there. I'm going, you know, this is interesting. The sun came up at 7 o'clock this morning, and it went down at 7 o'clock this evening. And I'm just going, yeah, that makes sense. We're on the equator, and that's generally how it is. But there, in the northern hemisphere, there are 2 days where the amount of time that the sun shines is exactly 12 hours, or very, very close to it. So there would be 12 hours at daytime and then 12 hours at night. And that time has been decreasing since the summer solstice, June 21st. On June 21st, the days are the, or that particular day is the longest day of the year. And from June 21st all the way to December 21st, those days keep, the daylight time keeps getting shorter and shorter and shorter for those of us Northern Hemisphere. And then on December 21st, they start returning back. And the daylight and the days are getting longer and longer and longer until you get to the spring equinox, the vernal equinox, March 21st, where they are equal again, 12 hours and 12 hours, and then summer's, then it starts all over again. It's in a rhythm. It's in a pattern. It's in a cycle. And God is the one who did that. God who put all of that stuff in place and turned the wheel and got it spinning. It's been doing exactly the way God wants it to ever since the creation. Now, it's interesting to me that there's a verse in your Bible that talks about there being exactly 12 hours in the day. And it's in John chapter 11. Now, John chapter 11, to me, this is interesting. John chapter 11 is the chapter in the Bible that deals with Lazarus and how Jesus basically let him die. Because he was told in advance that Lazarus was sick, and he could have gone then to heal him, but Jesus let him die. I wonder how that works in the finis dake, you should, everybody should be healed and no one should ever die crowd. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, let Lazarus die of his illness. Why? Because he wanted to show that he had more power than they ever thought. He wanted to show them not only does he have the power to cure diseases, he's got the power to raise people from the dead, and that's why he did this. And so he's talking about Lazarus, and he's talking about going to Bethany. And in the midst of all this, he says in verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Now, here's what I want you to do with this. I want you to look at that number 12, which, by the way, science did not come up with how many hours there are in a day. Science did not do that. No pope did that. It's been around for as long as anybody can remember that there are 24 hours in each and every day. And it, and on that, it doesn't matter if you're in the northern, southern hemisphere or whatever. It, every day is 24 hours long. And certain days, 12 hours in the daytime and 12 hours in the night. It only happened where Jesus was at this time. It only happens twice a year. It happens in spring, and it happens in fall. And so he goes out of his way to talk about there being 12 hours in the day. Now, when you see this number 12, you think of 12 tribes. You think of 12 disciples, because that's the concept here. That's why he said it the way he did. Why did he have to say, are there not 12 hours in the day? Why couldn't he say, you know how it works. If a man's like walking throughout the day, he sees everything because the sun's over his head. If he's in the night, he's going to stumble because he doesn't have any light. Why didn't he just say that? No. He's drawing your attention to this number 12. And I want you to think about this. 12 and 12. 12 Israel, 12 apostles. We are built upon the foundation of the 12 apostles. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, so there'd be like 13 there. And Israel is still of the 12 tribes. And look at it like this. Half of this world right now, exactly half of this world is in daylight. And half of this world is in darkness. And that's the way it works every day. And the thing that I keep thinking in my mind is, this has got to be some sort of he's speaking about the Gentile world and Israel. Right now, the Bible's clear, Israel is in darkness. So in this analogy that Jesus made, 12 hours in the day, 12 hours in the night, in this analogy that he made, where would Israel fall in here? Would they be the 12 hours of the day or the 12 hours of the night? They would be the 12 hours of the night. Israel walks in darkness right now. We, however, we have the light of this world, the day star, I like that, shining in our hearts. We are children of the day. So the Gentile world, built upon the 12 apostles, the Gentile world is in the light right now, while Israel is in the dark. One of these days, the sun is going to be in a different position. And the Gentile world is going to be in darkness, and Israel will be in the light. And I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and I want you to see that, because even if you're in the night, you're not totally blind. Because Israel is in darkness right now, but Paul said that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And that's part of the great mystery that you and I know about that they don't have any concept of. So think about that. When we are in the day, there is one light that shines upon us. When we are in darkness, there are more than one light that shines down on us. There's the moon, which right now it's pretty neat because it's a crescent moon. There's the moon, and then there's all the stars and the constellations providing faint amount of light. That light gets brighter every 28 days, and then it goes away. That's the moon cycle. And so think of it like this. Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. I want you to notice that prophets is plural there. He spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, multitudes of them. Many of the prophets were speaking to the people of Israel. And Israel was receiving that small amount of light, but it was not strong enough to lead them to the salvation that God had for them. All they had was the law, and as far as the prophets were concerned, the prophets pretty much, if you read Isaiah, you read Jeremiah, you read Ezekiel, the prophets are saying, yeah, you Jews, you're our people, but man, is hell hot for you guys. Because they were wicked, and the prophets knew it. So think of Israel being in darkness right now, and they have the prophets, which are the stars of the heaven, giving them a small amount of light, so that Israel isn't completely blind. They are partially blind. But they definitely don't have enough light to really see who the real Savior is. Now let me just throw this in here and we'll move on. The moon, I want you to hear me out real good on this, because I'm going to blow you away with some wisdom. The moon is not made of cheese. It's not. The moon, the surface of the moon, all of that powder that's on the moon, guess what it is? It's glass. It's little bitty grains of glass. The moon shows, if you've ever looked through a telescope at the moon, you can see all of those circles all over the moon. Those are meteorite impacts. The moon doesn't have any air, doesn't have any atmosphere to create friction on space rocks flying at hundreds of thousands of miles an hour, so they don't burn up as they enter the moon's gravity. They just smack hard, and the transference of that energy from the meteorite or the asteroid or whatever into the surface of the moon, it turns it to heat, and that heat heats up whatever minerals where they're on the moon's surface, and it comes out as these little bitty shards of glass. That's why the moon is as bright and reflective as it is. In essence, the moon is a mirror. It is a reflection of the light that comes from what source? The sun. The sun shines on the surface of the moon, and the surface of the moon reflects that light because there's basically, it's a mirror. It's a cloudy mirror, and that light is reflected to the earth. And under the days of a full moon, you can, in fact, turn your headlights off on your car and drive around for a while. Scares your girlfriend or your wife half to death. The kids love it. Dad, that's so cool! And the woman's going, would you turn the lights on for crying out loud? Don't ask me how I know all this, okay? But isn't that neat? Because if you take that now and apply it to the Old Testament, the Jews could see the moon. They could see the stars. But they were only a reflection of the true, let's say, the high priest. The Jews knew about the high priest, but the high priest was only a reflection of the real high priest, Jesus. They saw the animals being sacrificed, offered up for a burnt offering unto the Lord. But those things were only a reflection of the real sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ. They knew about the blood at Passover, how if I see the blood, I will pass over you. But they didn't know that that was only a reflection and a foreshadowing of Christ's blood, which washes away all of our sins. I love this stuff. Truly. And we're going to read that verse in a little bit. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. They are. They're showing God's handiwork, people. I absolutely love this thing. So Israel right now, the only light that they see is the light from the stars and the reflected light on the surface of the moon that shine to them. It gets them by, but they don't understand where that real light is. They're in darkness. So what's going to happen one of these days? Christ is going to return, and his face is going to be shining like the sun. Isn't that neat? The sun of righteousness is going to arise with healing in his wings. Pastor, are you preaching sun worship? I'm preaching the worship of the true sun, is what I'm telling you. The true sun is Jesus Christ. 12 hours in the day, 12 hours a night. That's what the equinox is, both of them. Vernal and autumnal equinox. Autumn equinox, 12 hours in the day, 12 hours at night. Now, let's see here. Okay, watch this now. Everything about the sun, moon, and the stars is going to be a picture of the gospel. In Genesis 1, remember, we have four gospels, all right? And I had this thought. In fact, I better do this. I better write this down. Because I had this thought about DNA and the four base pairs and so on. And if I don't write that down right now, Jesus is... Got it. No, I'm not going to read you what I wrote yet because I haven't developed it yet. It's not ready, okay? Don't ask to taste my chili when all I have in there is three cups of water, okay? Because it doesn't taste, you'll go look at that and go, oh, that's not chili, okay? I'm not done yet, all right? Anyway, watch this. Watch this number four. This is day four of creation. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 11. The day is divided from the night, and it's divided by the lights that shine on it. And to me, it's interesting that light was actually created on day one of creation, but there was no sun and no moon and no stars. Where did that light come from? Where did it come from? Came from God's mouth. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Light is the Word, and the Word is light, and the source of the light of the earth. Even on day three, when God is planting the entire earth with plants and grass and trees and vines and weeds and sticker bushes and everything, when God was planting the entire earth, which requires light for photosynthesis, there was still no sun. The sun was not made until day four of creation. So God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for, let's count, signs, seasons, days, and for years. One, two, three, four. Seasons. In fact, when we talk about these 4 days of the year, March 21st, June 21st, September 21st, or roughly in that area, and December 21st. When we talk about those days, we apply the terms of seasons to them. It's the vernal or spring equinox. It is the summer solstice. It is the autumnal equinox, fall, and it is the winter solstice. There's 4 seasons. And God said that these lights in the sky, the sun, the moon, and the stars, are to be for signs and for seasons, and they are. Because the longest day in the northern hemisphere never happened in the wintertime. Never did. God put them in order, and they've been that way ever since. To divide the day from the night, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And so every day the sun rises, the sun sets on our half, and as it's setting on our half, it's rising on the other half. And the sun goeth up, and it comes back down, then it comes back around to the place that it was before. And that marks every day. But also now, the movement of the sun also gives us the measure of a year. Because it does, once a year, the same thing that it does every year. And if you know what that is, I'll show it to you in a minute. Speaking of signs, my dad, you've heard me talk about him before. My dad was a very gifted planter. He always planted a garden. He knew how to plant flowers. He knew how to plant little shrubs. He knew how to plant this. He knew how to plant that. He was gifted at it. He learned it from his mom and dad, who always had this amazing garden. I never picked up on that from him. And now it's gone. I'll never be what he was. Maybe, well, I don't know. I work a different garden. That's what I'll say. All right. But you know what? You know how my dad got ready to plant in the springtime? He'd go out to the hardware store and get a copy of the Old Farmer's Almanac. The Farmer's Almanac always had some interesting articles in it. The Farmer's Almanac was all about them charting the precession of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And it would tell you when all the full moons were, when all the crescent moons were, when the new moons were. It would also tell you under what zodiac sign something was under. It would also tell you when the first day of spring was, when the last day of summer was, and so it would tell him all of these things. And Dad had a knowledge in his mind. He planted by the signs. And I don't know what those signs were, but he knew that such and such day after or before the first day of spring or whatever, he knew then it's okay to plant your tomatoes, to plant your cucumbers, to plant your beans, your peas, your butter beans, to plant your snap beans, to plant your okra. He knew when to do it because he followed the signs. This is something that farmers have been doing for thousands of years. They've been planting by the signs. And God gave those things to us for those signs and for those seasons. Let me show you the spiritual application of this. Take your Bible and go to Psalm chapter 1. I don't have a slide for this, or I'd put it up on the screen. Psalm chapter 1. In Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Is that what it says? Nope. It brings forth his fruit in his, see the masculine there? His season. I like that. There are days when I'm not doing very well. There are days when I have dark clouds over me and I'm in darkness and I'm just not well. And I used to beat myself up a lot over that. And then I started looking at the seasons in the Bible and how this righteous man mentioned in Psalm 1, who I believe is Jesus, how even him didn't bear fruit every single day. It didn't. It had seasons, just like you and I do. And there are times when I feel almost dead, very dark, very gloomy, like wintertime is. I don't know if you notice this or not, but in wintertime in the northern hemisphere, it's cloudy more than it is sunshine. And there are times when I feel exactly that way. Cold, almost dead, dark, gloomy. I had those seasons. And what God has helped me with over the years is that to know that when I'm in the wintertime, spiritually or even physically, when I'm in the wintertime, just let it go. Because springtime's going to come around once again. And God will bring new life to me and he will cause me to be fruitful. Ladies, above all of God's creation, Christian women should know this better than anybody. Because they go through a season every 28 days. They go through a season. There are times, ladies, you know this. I'm just using G-rated talk here. There are times when you are fruitful and times when you are not. And God designed it that way. And God blesses us to produce fruit only when it's the season to produce fruit. Okay? Let that be an encouragement to you that God gave us these seasons for signs. He gave us these things so that we could understand. By the way, the season or the cycle of a woman is named after the moon. Okay? It's called being a lunatic. Never mind. Anyway, back to the scriptures, okay, before I get in trouble. But anyway, the number four there, sign, season, days, and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And so it doesn't matter if it's the stars or the moon or the sun. They're both designed to give light upon the earth. And yet the light of the stars and the moon are glorious, but they're not as glorious as the sun. So what happens? What happens when the sun rises? Does the moon and the stars, do they get a blanket thrown over them because you can't see them anymore? No. When the sun rises, the glory of the sun outshines the glory of the moon and the stars, and you just can't see their glory because the glory of the sun is greater than that. That's what Paul was teaching when he was talking about Moses' face coming down. When he comes down from Mount Sinai, his face shining like the sun, and he said that was the glory of the Old Testament. Think of how much more glorious the face of Jesus is in the New Testament. And you have that picture every day. When the sun comes up, stars and the moon say, bye-bye, we're gone. You won't even see us because the light of the gospel and the light of Jesus Christ is brighter than that. I love that. That just blesses my heart. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, he says, God made two great lights. Checking one, two. All right, here we go. I think we're back full force now. I had no idea what that was. I was afraid this new setup was going to crash on me again. All right. But anyway, all right. Two greater lights. Let's get back to this. Two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And that's exactly what we've been talking about. The sun rising, it rules over the day, but there are lesser lights that rule over the night. And we know that lesser light is the moon. So it shines only a reflection of the true light onto those who are in that darkness. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over, look at that, rule over the day and over the night. And think about it. Israel right now is being ruled over by lesser lights. And God ordained it to be that way. And so to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness, which, again, let me throw this in. The light is in the New Testament. The darkness is in the Old Testament. And there is a division. People saying, oh, you don't rightly divide. This is it. This is the division, right? Look at that. The division is between the New and the Old Testament. The covenant that God made with the people at Mount Sinai is no longer in force. It has been divided out. Now we are under a new covenant whereupon God provides salvation for those who see the light and who believe in the name of Jesus Christ for salvation instead of the works of the law. So to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And again, I just want to express to you that God is the one who put all this stuff in order. God is the one who designed the greater light and the lesser light. God is the one who designed the precession of the equinoxes and the solstices. God is the one who did that. They are to be a gospel in and of themselves of the glory of God. So we find in Psalm 19, man, I love this. Psalm 19, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God. Remember what I said earlier? I don't know if it cut out or not. The heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of God is seen in the face of Moses, number one, which was the glory of the Old Testament. But we have now Jesus who shines brighter than Moses in the New Testament, and both of them are the glory of God. And I think that's why Moses was there in Matthew 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses is testifying of the brightness of Jesus Christ. Moses and Elijah, and I think they represent the law and the prophets. That's what they are, representations of the law and the prophets. So you have these two who are bearing witness of Jesus Christ. When you trip into the Hebrew roots or the Hebraic roots movement, you're not a follower of Jim Staley anymore, because if you were, you'd be wearing an orange jumpsuit, okay? He is, him and Monta Judah and Rabbi Ralph Messer and who else? Who started the whole Blood Moons thing that John Hagee latched on? I can't remember. All of these men and countless hundreds, maybe even thousands more. All of these men in their teachings would have you believe that Jesus was sent forth into the earth to give testimony of Moses. They would have you believe that Jesus, the greater, follows the lesser light. They would have you believe, if we're going to apply this now to the sun, moon, and the stars, they would have you believe that the sun is actually a reflection of the moon and not vice versa. That's what they would have you believe. They want you to believe that Jesus came down here to, okay, yeah, he came down here, we got to save, he came down here to save us by grace through faith, yada, yada, yada. Okay, yeah, I said it. But if you don't follow the Torah, you're not really saved. That's their point. They believe that Jesus came down here to show everybody that the real saved people followed Moses. So here's Moses now. He's the lesser light. He's the lesser light. Here's Jesus, the greater light. And what they want you to believe is that Jesus is leading all of us to follow Moses. That's the Hebraic roots concept in a nutshell. And you can look at this and you can clearly see how wrong that is. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, that's why they were there. They were there giving testimony to Jesus Christ, not the other way around. The heavens do declare the glory of God, don't they? My son Matthew, he's all of 19 years old now, and him and his wife just found out they're going to have a baby in 8 months from now, something like that. Okay. When my boy Matthew was little and he would see clouds in the sky, and you know how on some days you'll have clouds in the sky and the sun's rays are moving through those clouds, you see them in there, Matthew would always say, "That's God's power, isn't it?" It sounds so cute from such a little boy, and yet there's more praise sometimes in what they say than what comes out of us adult mouth. That's what God said, that out of the mouths of babes, thou hast perfected praise. And Matthew didn't even know theologically what that meant. But he believed that the sun shining through those clouds, when you saw those rays coming down, that was God's power. And he was dead on. And I love that. I love seeing the sun coming through the clouds, making rainbows or making those beams coming down, because they're showing the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, which is the separation of the spaces or the heavens. The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven. Second heaven is the realm of the stars. The third heaven would be where, of course, where God is. That's what Paul said, that he knew a man that went into the third heaven. Okay? The firmament showeth his hand. Whose handiwork? I want to ask you a question. Whose handiwork does the winter solstice show? Not Lucifer's. Lucifer had nothing to do with it. Lucifer didn't order the precession of the equinoxes. Lucifer didn't put the moon on a 28-day cycle. He had nothing to do with that. That was God's handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. What does it utter? Well, think of things like this. Think of in the book of Lamentations, the Bible talks about that God's mercy is new every day. Think about how the old man is corrupt and its deeds and works are corrupt, and yet the inner man is renewed how? Day by day. It's uttering speech. It's teaching us something. We have the rising and the setting of the sun. That is the birth, the life, and the resurrect and the death of Jesus Christ, only to be resurrected again. Now keep that in mind. So day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Every place on the planet can see the sun, the moon, and the stars. Every place can see all of that. Antarctica? Maybe. I've never been there, but maybe it does. So just ponder that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. None of this credit and none of the devil has stolen these things. There's no doubt in my mind about it because I study witchcraft. I know how witches do. These days they take and then they go worship Cernunnos, which is the horned god, which is who they hope to mate with. And they use these quarter days, spring solstice or the spring equinox, summer solstice, the summer solstice every year, June 21st. I'm not sure if they do it December 21st, but June 21st, at the summer solstice at Stonehenge, the druids gather. And those rocks are arranged in a certain way so that the sun is rising on the summer solstice day and it shines in a certain spot. There is a pyramid down in Mexico where it's a step pyramid. And on the summer solstice, the light at a certain time of day on this one day shines on one side of the pyramid and it causes the steps at the corner to reveal a serpent that comes down from the heavens at the summer solstice. And at the winter solstice, it looks like the serpent's going back up the steps into the heavens. That is, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what that represents. That's the religion of it. The devil hijacked God's glory. Wow. Then he says, their line, what is that? Their speech. Line upon line, the Bible says. So a line is a passage. It's a verse. It's scripture. The word universe means one verse, one word. Their line is gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them, I gotta stop right here. Is there a record of these stars showing the glory of God? Is there a record of that in your Bible somewhere? Yeah, there is. Get out your King James Pure Bible Search software. Try the web portal if you want. And find the 46th chapter of the New Testament. The 46th chapter. Not the Old Testament, the New Testament. Find out what that is. Okay? Da 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 da. All right, did you find it? It's Luke chapter 2. And in the 46th, and you'll find out why I'm saying this, okay? Maybe today, maybe Thursday. I'm having fun, okay? Luke chapter 2. Oh, looky here. Look what happened in Luke chapter 2. In verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all Baptists. No, it doesn't say that. It says be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. And see that phrase right there, for unto you is born this day, was the exact fulfillment of, I forget where this was, Isaiah 40. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And it's Isaiah 9. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. It's Handel's Messiah. Anyway, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, look at here what they're doing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And I know some people have a real, they don't like Christmas. And I'm fine with that. If you don't want to celebrate it, don't celebrate it. But I'm telling you that everywhere in the world, almost, there is some, at December 25th, there's some sort of Christmas theme that's in all the cities, because people all over the world regard December 25th, and they regard it in the way of, this is Christ coming into the world, and the angels saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And just by the way, in Psalm 19, he's telling you, in fact, if you're having a hang up here with this representing Christ, look at verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Psalm 19 is telling you that the sun is like, and the heavens are like a tabernacle for the sun, which, by the way, the tabernacle faced east, and the back of it was toward the west. When the high priest would go into the tabernacle door, he went from east to west. Every time they set it up, it was exactly that way. And he's telling you that the sun going in his circuit is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. That's Jesus! Amen! That's Jesus! And so think about it. Day into day, utter his speech. What is it about? The sun rising, that's birth. The sun setting, that's death. But Jesus, when he died, when he died, where did he go? Down. Where did your son go last night? Down. And then he came back up again on the third day. Isn't that beautiful? So here's the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, rising. His rising is birth. His going down is death. And then he comes back again. He comes back again. That's new life, resurrection. So think about this. The sun rises from east to west every single day. It's never, with the exception of one day where time stood still, Joshua chapter 10. Did you also know that the sun also rises and sets from south to north to south again every year? It's setting. It's in the process of setting right now. And I'll show you a map of that here in a little bit. The final resting place of the sun from south to north to south again happens on December 21st or 22nd, the winter solstice. And as soon as that takes place, it starts its procession back north again. And when it gets to the spring equinox, it's right over the equator. And when it gets to the summer solstice, it's right over the, what is it, the Tropic of Capricorn, I think, or Cancer, one of the two. That's why they're called the tropics. They're 23 degrees separating them from the equator. We'll get there in a minute. Okay? It's good. I like it. Malachi 4:2, but unto you that fear my name shall the sun. The King James translators knew what they were doing. They saw that sun of righteousness. They knew, and it's S-U-N, capital S-U-N. They knew that that was Christ. So they were sure to capitalize the S to show you. And again, by the way, those of you, he's teaching sun worship. Did not Jesus tell us disciples, I am the light of the world. The real sun of righteousness is Jesus Christ. There is a false sun. That's Antichrist. That's the one that the Egyptians worshipped, that the Sumerians worshipped, that the Canaanites worshipped, that the Incas worshipped, that the Aztecs worshipped, that the Mayans worshipped, that the Greeks worshipped, and the Romans, and the Japanese, that red sun on their flag. They were sun worshippers for thousands of years. They're worshiping the wrong sun. They're not worshiping the capital S sun of righteousness. They're worshiping the lowercase s sun, who is the man of sin. And the capital S sun of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. Wait a minute. Read that again. Are you saying that he has wings? When the big S, Son of Righteousness, rises, he heals people of their infirmity, and their infirmity is sin. When the Antichrist Son rises, he has death in him, not healing. So there's a difference. When people worship, when the pagans and the druids get together at Stonehenge and worship the sun toward the east, just like those men in the temple did in Ezekiel chapter 8. God showed Ezekiel, see this? They're standing there, they're facing the east, they're worshiping the sun facing the east, which is how the Masonic Lodge is oriented, east to west. Okay? Sun worshipers, what they are. So we even see here that God, by the King James translators, knew that this Son of Righteousness should be capitalized because that is Jesus Christ. And they knew it. God had showed it to them, so they printed it out right for you. Look at Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Look at that. He really is the light of the world. And again, he's doing this right in front of Moses, who does not have a problem with Jesus shining brighter than he is. Moses doesn't care. Moses says, I know I gave them the law. They broke it. Moses realizes now that he was just the forerunner of the real one who's going to come down from heaven with his face shining so bright that it's going to kill the Antichrist. You'll read that in 2 Thessalonians 2. You'll see it. All right? His face shining as sun, his raiment was white as a light. Revelation 10. This is just my idea. This is what I think. I think that angel, mighty angel, and that would be another topic for a Pastor Mike online, is to go through the Bible and look at all the offices in the Bible, that of a high priest, that of a bishop, that of an apostle, that of an angel, that of the captain of the host of the Lord, that of a prophet, the office of a prophet or a teacher. All of those were a shepherd. All of those offices were held by men, Jesus Christ being the head over all of those who held that office. There have been many prophets. Jesus was declared by the woman at the well, "Art thou that prophet," capital P, "that Moses prophesied about?" The high priest. Jesus is the high priest, not after the order of Levi, after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus being from Judah. Jesus is the great shepherd, who is the chief over us under shepherds. Jesus is the bishop, who can only have one wife, all right? So he is the bishop of our souls. He is the chief apostle. He is, a high priest. He's the prophet. He's the bishop. He's the shepherd. He's the chief apostle. And he is the angel, capital A, that Moses prophesied of, that was going to lead God's people into the promised land. The angel. So we have another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, rainbows upon his head. That's the glory of God. No, he was not wearing the transgendered banner. Rainbows upon his head, his face was as it were the sun. That we just saw. We just saw that in Matthew 17. We just saw that. His face shining as the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. What does that put you in mind of? The pillar of fire that led Israel out of what? Darkness. And he had in his hand a little book open. He set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. There's another clue right there for you, Sherlock Holmes. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So all through the Bible, Jesus is characterized as the sun. He's the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 4, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Day unto day uttereth speech. When I went to bed last night, I go to bed as I always do at night. I'm laying there, and I lay my head down, and I'm ready to sleep, and I start in. God, thank you. Thank you for a day that you've given me. Thank you for my wife laying next to my side. Thank you for my children. Thank you for the ministry in the church that you've given me. God, have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sins. God, I hope tomorrow's a better day than it was today. And usually, I'm going to sleep. And then the next morning, I wake up. God, I hope this day's better than it was yesterday. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy being new to me today. Thank you that at least for about the last 6 hours, I've not committed any transgressions. Thank you, God, for a new day. And that inward man in me is brand new every morning. Every morning, brand new, brand new. The inward man renewed day by day, just like the sun rising. That's the inward man. Now, I was going to show you this. This is what the equinox is. Here's the sun shining upon the earth. Here is, we are children of the day. That's what this is. They are children of the night. That's where Israel is. We have the light of this world shining on us 12 hours of the day. And if you live at the equator, it literally is 12 hours every single day, give or take a little bit. Because even at the equator, the sun is going to make a small procession, and it's going to take a year to do it. And that's what God said in Genesis 1. The position of the sun and the moon and the stars was going to be for signs, for seasons, for days, because it does it. It rises and sets every day, and for years, because it rises and sets every year. And so on December 21st, the angle of the sun is down. Here's how they measure it. If you're at the Tropic of Capricorn, which is south of the equator, at noon on, let's see, what day would this be? December 21st. At noon on December 21st, on the Tropic of Capricorn, the sun is directly overhead. All right, let me say that again. On December the 21st, at 12 noon, if you are standing somewhere in South America or Africa, or maybe Australia, yeah, it looks like Australia. If you're standing there at 12 noon, the sun is going to be directly overhead on December 21st. After that, that sun is rising toward the north, so that December 21st, it's here on the Tropic of Capricorn, and on March 21st, the vernal or spring equinox, the word equal is there, at 12 noon, if you're standing at the equator, at 12 noon, the sun is directly overhead on March 21st. And there are 12 hours in the day and 12 hours in the night. But it keeps rising. It keeps rising until June 21st, the summer solstice, which for those of us in the Northern Hemisphere is the longest day of the year. Because now we have the sun shining in full strength over us. And if you're at the Tropic of Cancer on June 21st at 12 o'clock noon, you look up and the sun will be directly overhead. And if you look too long at it, it'll burn your eyes out of your sockets. Okay? So don't look at the sun very long. But that's how that works. And then, so that's June 21st. The sun is directly at 12 noon over the Tropic of Cancer. And at that point, then, it starts setting again. Back to right here is where we are right now. If you were to go down to the equator, at 12 noon, the sun would be directly overhead you at the autumnal or fall equinox. And it's getting lower all the time. Then it sets then on December 21st. And then it rises again. And then it sets again. And then it rises again and sets again. And it's been doing that for thousands of years. Same pattern over and over and over again. The sun rising, the sun setting, the sun rising, the sun setting, and it takes a year. And God and people back before we had calendars and iPhones and everything else to tell us what day it was, the old timers just, they charted the movement of the sun. And they knew that no matter where they lived, on a certain day, the sun was going to be in this exact position because it was there on that exact same day a year ago. And it's been doing that, I would say, ever since the creation. Maybe since the flood, but at least that far back. The sun has been rising south to north to south again. See, I've heard this all my life. Yeah, the Tropic of Capricorn, Tropic of Cancer, the equator, the solstice. I had those words in my mind, but I didn't know what they mean. By the way, do you remember this? Let's see, let's get back to it here. Psalm 19, verse 4. In them, their line has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Remember that? The word tabernacle? Remember who the tabernacle is? The temple? That it's us? You remember the wilderness tabernacle had 46 boards that made it? 20 on the north, 20 on the south, 6 on the west? 46 chromosomes? You remember that? You see this procession right here? From the Tropic of Capricorn to the equator is 23 degrees and some change. It's got a few left over. And from the equator to the Tropic of Cancer is just a little bit more than 23 degrees. So from December the 21st to June 21st, the sun has risen about 46 degrees.
Do you get that? God made it match perfectly the Wilderness Tabernacle with 46 boards, Solomon's Temple with two pillars, 23 cubits tall apiece. And he said, David, by inspiration of God, is writing that the heavens above us, where the sun is a tabernacle for the sun. And how did David know that it rose and set a total of 46 degrees or a little bit more than that every year? How did David know that? He didn't. He wrote by inspiration of God, who designed the heavens to be a 46-degree tabernacle for the sun to rise and set in every year. I loved it. I woke up in a good mood thinking about this morning, okay? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when as his... And by the way, that's why Luke chapter 2, 46th chapter of the New Testament, that's why. That is why. The sun in Luke chapter 2 was beginning to rise. 46 degrees. And then he's going to die on the cross and the sun's going to set. But he's going to rise again. Oh, amen. Let's see here. Let's go back. What did I have here? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ on this wise one is his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. I think I just covered that. There the earth is tilted. The sun's rays shining over the Tropic of Cancer, the equator, Tropic of Capricorn, a rising and setting of about 46 and a half degrees, maybe something like that. 46 degrees, that's the main number there. Wow. When Jesus saw far off, he ran. But when they saw Jesus far off, ran to worship and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" I got to show you this one. Okay? When the sun rises in the morning, it's going up. And if you're on the equator at the vernal equinox at 12 noon, the sun is going to be, here we go, ready? The sun is going to be at its most high position. Amen. This at 12 noon, the sun is at its most high position. Then it's going down again. Now, think about this. Think about what the devil said in Isaiah 14. He said, "I will be like who? The Most High." Wow. Let's see here. I don't remember what I had of all that, but anyway. Matthew 20:19, "He shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." That's what all that is. 3 days and three nights shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And when you look at the sun going down, where is it? What does it look like it's going into? It looks like it's going down into the earth. And so throughout history, mankind has built this religion. I think I've already covered all that. Mankind has built this religion around the sun god, who when they saw the sun set, their religion was, this is the sun god who's now going to go into the depths of the earth, because that's what it looked like to them. He's now going to go down into the depths of the earth, but then he's going to rise again from the depths of the earth. And I want you to get this, that when Lucifer, who is not that light, he only bears the light. That's what Lucifer means. He is a light bearer.
And he has said, he starts out, where does Lucifer start out? In Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen to the ground, O Lucifer, son of the what? Morning. Did you know? Let me pull this up here. Did you know that the morning has a womb? Did you know that? Where is that? Let me add this out in case you don't know how to do this. Let me add to the search. Add a phrase. We're going to add the word morning. If I spell it right, we will. Add the word morning to the word womb. We have to look for it in the same verse. Psalm 110:3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The womb of the morning. Morning, when the sun rises, is a picture of birth, clearly in the Bible. So here we have in Isaiah 14, let's go ahead and I'll pull that up there so you can see it. Isaiah 14, he said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So where is Lucifer starting out? Starting out low. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, number one, I will ascend into heaven. So you look at the sun god, like Osiris. You look at the sun god, and he is declaring that he wants to be like the Most High. So this, he says, I will ascend into heaven. So that's the sun god rising. Then he says, look what he says next. He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. What is he saying? He's saying that when he rises up, his light is going to cancel out the light of the stars of God, just like the sun does. Then he says, look at this. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, where? In the sides of the north. Look at this. The Tropic of Cancer, where the sun rises up to the north. Wow. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, sides of the north. Then he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Because you get up in the morning, and you see the clouds, you see the sun rising, and the sun is going to get up higher than the clouds. Then he says, I will be like what? The Most High. That's him at noon, trying to be like the Most High God. But what's going to happen to him? Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Wow! That's him going back down again. You see, the devil always can only copy God. He doesn't. There is no new thing under what? Under the sun. He can only copy what God. He can only be like the Most High. But thank God, he will never be the Most High. Never. Wow. I don't know about you. I don't know if there's a person in the world listening to this right now, but I am having a ball. So 2 Thessalonians 2, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. By the way, a falling away is not the rapture. Can I hear all God's people say amen? The falling away is not the rapture. The falling away is what Dagon did in front of the Ark of the Covenant. The falling away is what Eli did when he heard the Ark of the Covenant had been taken. The falling away is what happens when they hear all kinds of music in the plain of Dura and they all fall down in front of the image with sixes all over it, 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits wide, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God gave them the ability to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's what God did for them. That's the falling away. It's not the rapture. This verse specifically says that that day, what? The day of our gathering unto the Lord. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Where, by the way, where is he right now? Where is the beast right now? Somebody says, he's in the White House. Okay. He may be a little beast, but he's not the beast. Where is the beast right now? He's down in the heart of the earth. What did John see him do in Revelation 13? Rise up. That man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Think about it. God, he is going to put himself above God. Above the Son of Righteousness. And he's going to show himself that he is God. Get some wisdom from that. Where is he right now? He's down in the heart of the earth. What's he going to do? Rise. He's going to try to look like God by ascending to the heights of the clouds, the Most High. And where is he going to do it? Remember what the heavens were in Psalm 19? They were a tabernacle. And remember how many degrees it is from the Tropic of, I always get them wrong, Tropic of Capricorn to the Tropic of Cancer? It's 46 degrees. And you remember how many boards there were in the tabernacle? 46. And you remember how tall the pillars were in Solomon's temple? 23 apiece. That's 46. Do you remember how long it took for them to build the temple that Jesus said, destroy it, and in 3 days I will rebuild it? And they said, 46 years was this building. Now you think about this for a minute. You think about it long and hard after everything that you've seen so far. Look at this. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And whether it's the tabernacle of the heavens, or the tabernacle with 46 boards, or this tabernacle with 46 chromosomes, he is going to sit in that temple and show himself that he is God. Wow. So this is why. You're starting to get it now. This is why in every nation of the world, in every civilization, in every culture, the wise men, the sages, the masters, the religious experts, the priests, the medicine men, the shamans that you can't squeeze, all of these men knew about the precession of the stars and the equinoxes and the sun rising and setting from east to west every day, and then from north to south to back, from south to north to back south again. They knew that knowledge. And their downfall is, here's a place here in Romans. Let's look at it. Let's let Romans say it better than Mike Harkert can say it. In Romans chapter 1, look at what they did. Remember what day of creation God made all that stuff on day 4? And he said it's for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Remember that? That number 4, it's always a picture of the gospel. So look in Romans chapter 1. Paul says in verse 16, it's 4 times 4, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation. So now go down here, verse 19, because that, and he's talking about the wrath of God, because that which is known may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. This is why David said in Psalm 19 that the firmament showeth his handiwork. And I was talking to a man yesterday. We were talking about different things, and I was shown in the blood, and he was real fascinated by that. And I have these little theories about CERN and the particles that they're dealing with and so on, and how CERN is looking for the God particle. And I said, here's CERN's problem. CERN's problem is that they're looking for a particle they call the God particle, but they don't really believe in God. And if they would believe in God, then they would see, be able to see the invisible things, which is what quantum physics deals with. Quantum physics deals with things that can never, ever, ever be seen because they're that small. And if they would believe in God, then they would be able to understand the invisible things of God by the things that are made by God. Let me read that verse again. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. These guys are looking for a God particle, and yet they don't believe in God. They're looking for something that makes sense in the universe, that tells them how the universe was made. But they're overlooking the things that they can clearly see because they don't believe in God, and they don't believe that God put his signature, his pattern, his order, the way he does things. They don't believe that God did that. That's why they're overlooking the obvious. They're trying to look at the invisible things, and they're overlooking the visible things that show the invisible things. And so, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. So instead of worshiping the God who made the sun, they're worshiping the sun. Instead of worshiping the God who gives light in the darkness with the moon and the stars, they worship the moon and the stars. Islam, what's their symbol? The crescent moon and star. They're worshiping the wrong God. They're worshiping the moon. They're worshiping the stars. They're worshiping the sun. People worship the sun. They don't worship the creator of that sun. So here's what they do. They glorified him not as God. They glorified him as the sun. They're worshiping the sun. So he says, and changed, they professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. There's that number four again. Looky there. So they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, which would be Jesus Christ and his face shining like the sun, and him, the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. They've changed that glory now to the glory of corruptible things. Now, mankind is about, he's being set up now to worship the man of sin who rises in the tabernacle of God and sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, but he's not God. He's the beast. He's the man of sin. And the world is being shaped and conditioned to worship the creature instead of the creator. So we have witchcraft. I'm kind of running out of time at a pretty good time here. Because we're doing the, in the Watchman broadcast, we're looking at the things that Manasseh did that brought him to put an idol in the temple of God, which we know is a foreshadow of what we see in 2 Thessalonians 2. And one of the things that Manasseh did, is that my music? Yeah, it is. One of the things that he did was he practiced witchcraft and he observed times. And I want you to notice 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. They worship these false gods on these days that God created. And why are there 8 of them? Because the beast is the 8th. That's his number. And he is of the 7. He goeth into perdition. I don't have any more time to get with you today, but boy, this stuff, I love it. I absolutely love this kind of stuff. So be praying for me as I continue to put everything together, watch my broadcast. We'll see you on Thursday, Pure Bible Study. Hopefully we'll be out tomorrow, Wednesday night service. You'll love it. I've enjoyed being with you today. God bless you.